It's a good Sunday to be in church, isn't it? So glad to see all of you this morning. And I'm just curious, how many of you have had breakfast this morning? Can I see your hands? Oh, you are all wonderful. Listening to your parents that told you that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. Actually, not only parents, everybody's saying breakfast is the most. Now, I am on the other side. I did not have breakfast this morning because there's too much going on Saturday morning for me to have breakfast. But I just had a couple of little fishy snack from my youngest one, and that helped to keep me fueled for another 30 minutes. Well, speaking of breakfast, today I want to speak to you a message on breakfast with Jesus. Breakfast with Jesus. What if you had a breakfast with Jesus? What kind of conversation would you have with him? What would you ask him? What would be on the menu? What would you guys eat? What would you guys do? Curious. Now, breakfast has a very special place in my heart, even though I don't eat on Sunday mornings. I love breakfast. One of my favorite breakfasts is traditional, sunny side up with bacon, rye bread, and beans. And the beans. You cannot go without the beans. Don't ride in the car with me after the beans. But beans are great. They have all these vitamins. And I love breakfast personally. And I had never had an opportunity to have a breakfast with someone really important. Of course, except my wife and, you know, people in my life that I have and love and so dearly. And, you know, everybody else. But my dad did. And my dad had a breakfast with the President of the United States back in 2001. I remember being a teenager because my dad was invited as a special invitation. It was a big deal. We were just this small country, Serbia, and he got invited because he was overseeing the Bible, International Bible Society. He was invited to have a breakfast at the White House with all the other politicians and all the presidents of all the world. They all get invited for a prayer breakfast. You might have heard about it. It happens always once a year, I believe. So my dad was there, and I was so curious when he came back to tell me who did he meet and did he even talk to anybody important. And of course he did. He met at that time President George Bush, just briefly. It was at that time there was a Serbian president who was also there. He introduced himself to him, a couple other people. But this, as I was thinking about this, you know, it was just a quick, brief hello, but he was so excited to tell me about all these things. He exchanged the business cards with everybody. He felt so important. Wouldn't it be important to have a breakfast with the President of the United States? Or with Mr. Trudeau? Or with really any other politician or any important person? Breakfast with Jesus is a message that I had on my heart to share with you this morning, because breakfast is such a special time where we come in and we're able to share something with each other. When we want to have people feel important, what do we do as humans? We invite them over for a dinner or a lunch, and we commune with them, and we spend time with each other. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Now, Jesus, it says in Luke 7:35, now he's talking about an example. He's arguing with the Pharisees, not arguing, they're asking questions about the John the Baptist, who is he? And then he's trying to explain to them that he was a prophet. They knew he was a prophet, but they didn't believe in him. And they said, well, John the Baptist came, he didn't eat, he didn't drink, and I came, and he said this in Luke 7:34, he says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, he's a glutton, and he is a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Even Jesus makes a point that Jesus liked to eat. And if you look at the Gospels and you have seen, I've numbered total of 10 times when Jesus was having meals. If you look at the Gospel of Luke, he was either going to a meal, he was at a meal, or he was leaving the meal. And he was having meal with people. In all of these, all of the busyness of his ministry and his life, he had time to have meal with people. And even the scripture is full of analogies about the meals. If you look at the very beginning of the creation, God forbid Adam and Eve to eat something. Now, they didn't obey. That's why we're here today. And then Jesus had to come and redeem us and give us life. And then Jesus spoke a lot about meals. Even though he had meals, he talked a lot about meals. And if you see in the scripture, he talked about the very last meal with church as the bride and having this feast where all the believers will be together, those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus. And in Revelation, he talks about this special meal that we're going to have. Now, we've had multiple stories of meals throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament. Meal was a big part of what was happening. You know, there was, when God was not happy with people, there was a famine, but then there was a meal that God provided to his people. And if you go through the scripture, there was a lot of meals that have demonstrated God's blessing, but also God's closeness to his creation. And for Jesus, it was the same. Jesus liked to eat, and he liked to commune people. He liked to make people feel important during these meals. It was an opportunity for him to have life-giving conversations with the people that he was surrounded with, whether he was going to a home of a sinner, of a tax collector, or whether he was having a meal with a disciple reclining on the table, he was having life-giving conversations, and they were communing with him. See, Jesus, he longed to make people feel close to him. He wanted them to feel intimate, have this intimate relationship with him. And he wanted to let people know that they are important. So his whole life was based around people, relationships, spending time with people. And it all kind of came together. And if you were going to take Jesus's life, and if you were going to take the whole life, death, and resurrection of Christ, you can summarize it in this simple statement: intimate communion. Intimate communion. You see, he told us just at the very last supper, we call it the last supper, he had a meal with his disciples, and just before he left, he said, here is something that you are to do to remember me, to remember my sacrifice, what I have done for you, what I've accomplished, and every time you do this, remember me. And he left a meal for us. We call it the communion. When we come together, and this whole week has been a week of communion, and we were talking about it. We had a special speaker, and it was just a beautiful picture of what it actually means to be in the presence of Father and to take of his life that flows through us and to demonstrate to the world this is what it's all about. You see, he wants to be intimate with us, and he wants to commune with his people. And as I went through some of the stories of the Jesus coming, when he rose from the dead, as I went through some of the stories, I thought, what did really Jesus do when he resurrected? Now, I thought about this a little deeper, and I thought, well, couldn't just Jesus like go and spend time with his mom and say, you know, he's got a couple more days left, he resurrected, you know, help his mom clean the house, do things, put things in order, maybe build something, fix something. Maybe he could have just went to Pontius Pilate and just went like, huh, what's up, buddy? I'm right here. The one that you resurrected. Or he might have went to the Pharisees and all those people that denied him and didn't believe that he was Messiah. And he could have just shown up to them and said, hey, guys, I'm here. But he didn't. And what Jesus decides to do is actually, when you think about it, it's like, wow, he didn't have to go and prove anything to anybody, but he shows up to his disciples, and the first time he shows up to his disciples was when they were having a meal together. And I just want to really just read this one verse in Mark 16. He talks about how it was the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary, and then he appeared to two disciples. And then he was just around, but then he shows up in the verse 14, Mark 16, 14, he says this, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he asked them, why didn't you believe? Why didn't you believe? So that's the one scripture account that I encourage you to go through. But the second one that I want to focus on this morning is John 21, when Jesus actually, out of all the things that he could have done when he rose from the dead, He goes and he has breakfast on the beach with his disciples. He doesn't go on a beach to tan and enjoy the beautiful sunshine. And he doesn't go to the beach to swim in a beautiful ocean or lake. But he goes there in the early morning, and this is what he says, 21:4-14. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say it, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed him in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with the fish on it, so there was already food there, and some bread. And Jesus asked them, verse 10, "Bring some of your fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and he dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish. He even tells us a number, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew that he was Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And then Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." So during this breakfast, there's a couple of things that stood out to me that I want to share with you this morning. If we were going to have a breakfast with Jesus today, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus assure us of? And to me, four things stood out and that he wanted to make clear to his disciples. And here's the number one thing. He always forgives. Jesus always forgives. You see, no matter what they have done, no matter how far they felt in their heart from the Savior, he still wanted to come, make them feel welcome, and he wanted to forgive them. You see, for us today, no matter how scattered, no matter how hurt, no matter how far away we are, Jesus wants to tell us, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you fell, I still forgive you. They were scattered. They were gone. And Jesus could have said, "Hey, why did you do this? Why did you do that?" He could have bring up all these conversations. And he could have gone into just talking about all these things. But he said, "Let's have breakfast together. Let's commune together." The closest thing that I had to this beach breakfast was the camping breakfast, which I do with my boys when we go camping. And I can just imagine this fire, the smoke, the crackling wood gathering around the fire as the smoke is going up and as the morning breeze is settling in. But for one of the apostles that was there at that time, this meant everything. You see, fire in this case illustrated something much bigger to one of the apostles. It was a denial of Peter. It was Peter who was around the fire, and Jesus comes to offer this invitation, to show this undeserving grace to Peter. And fire and Peter, we see, had something in common. The warmth of this fire reminded Peter of the night that he was sitting around the fire just 3 nights before that, or a few days extra, and he brought back all the memories and all the questions that he had running in his mind when they asked him, "Do you know him? Do you know this man?" It was not once that he said, "No, I don't know this man," leave me alone. It was not two times that he said, no, I do not know this man, leave me alone. It was three times that Peter denied Jesus. And imagine someone wrongs you. Imagine someone denies you three times. Imagine someone wrongfully accuses you or does something to you. And you courageously pick up the phone to call them over for a breakfast. Someone has a fallout with you. Someone betrays your trust. Someone has disappointed you. Someone who had three chances with you fails you, denied you three times. But imagine Jesus' invitation, the opening of his heart, and the feeling, the need to restore Peter back into the fellowship with him. Not to focus on the wrongs, not to focus on the pains and on the hurt and the mistrust, but to actually bridge the gap, to bring Peter to feel close, to feel love, to feel the forgiveness, to feel that overwhelming sense of care that Jesus had for him. It meant everything because also disciples were told by Jesus multiple times about the feast that was to come. Jesus talked about this feast over and over again, and they were reminded that he came to save, he came to serve, he came to forgive. He was not there to condemn them. He was not there to tell them how wrong they were and why did they scatter and why did they not stand up for him. He was there to have a conversation, and he was there to assure them of his forgiveness. And I'm here to encourage you with this message that no matter how bad we mess up, no matter what we do, it does not matter to God what we have done, how far behind we have fallen. When we open our heart for Jesus to come, we can feel his forgiveness. We can feel his love. When it settles in, it's everything that we need. It is the greatest thing that Jesus has done for us. He has forgiven us of our sin. It's a great feeling. It's an emotion that you cannot describe. It's the first love we've heard about many times, that we know that we have been forgiven. See, what sin can do to people, it can rob people of God's full potential for their life. It can steal their joy. It can steal their purpose. It can separate us from God. It can bring in a shame. And when the shame settles in, we can live in that shame our whole life and think that God doesn't forgive and doesn't love us because we have done something. But Jesus says simply, come, sit down, and let me show you how much I love you. Let me show you how much you've been forgiven. The second thing that Jesus demonstrated during this breakfast scene is simply this. He longs for fellowship. He could not wait. I could only imagine Jesus' feeling just showing up on the beach. He could not wait for them to recognize him standing on the shore and for them to say, come and let's spend some time together. It's like if Jesus was sitting across with you on a breakfast, he would say, I want to commune with you. I want to be with you. You see, what's really amazing to me when I look at this picture, what Jesus does, he basically just picks up where he left off. It was the Last Supper. They were together. He assured them of his love. He assured them they felt like Jesus was there. Everything is fine. Everything is going to be great. They didn't know what was going to happen. They felt this peace. They felt this purpose. They felt that Jesus was in a moment with them, and there was nothing in this world that could shake them. Until they came and took Jesus away. And then Jesus picks up where he left off with the breakfast. And even though for a couple of dark days in their life, they've probably felt lack of peace, anxiety, lack of purpose. And if you think about all the things that were going through their mind, the death, you know, are they going to kill us too now? They just killed our Savior. What if they find out who we are? We were his disciples. They were probably filled with the anxiety and fear and death and purposeless living. And they were just aiming and going in circles because Jesus was not around. He was killed. He was buried. It was the biggest blow of their life yet. But Jesus said, come, let's have intimate conversations again. Let's fellowship. Let's talk. Let me hear you, what you want to say, what's really on your mind. During this meal, there's not a lot recorded, but I'm sure there was a lot of things about memories and things that have happened. I'm sure there was a lot of conversations about the good things and the bad things and the ugly things and all the things the disciples went through. And I'm sure that Jesus took time to assure them that he cares about them, that he truly cares about their situation, that he truly cares about everything that they're feeling, every single emotion that's flowing through their body. That assures me this morning on this Easter Sunday that Jesus has the same care for you and me. He has the same care for your family, for your needs, for your kids, your grandkids. He cares about every little detail of your life. And this picture, what really stood out to me, it was just them. And it was probably a moment where they could just tell everything to Jesus. There was nobody, there was no commotion, it was just stillness and peace where they were able to just share whatever was on their mind. Jesus cares. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to assure you he's with you. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to know at the end of the day, he's in control. He's got his hand in everything in his hands. He's got your life in his hands. He holds his world in his hands. And he wants to assure you, when you fellowship with him, that you're going to be okay. That he's with you. The third thing that stood out to me from this story is that he still does miracles. Jesus still does miracles. You know, if he was sitting with you and you had all kinds of concerns on your mind and you were battling something, you were going through something really hard, if Jesus was sitting across the table from you, I'm sure that Jesus would look straight into the eyes and he would say, I still do miracles. After that disappointment and after that happened, I still do miracles. He's a miracle-working Savior. He's a miracle-working God. His nature is all about supernatural power that lived in him and is now flowing through us. And one of the things that really was the greatest thing that happened was his resurrection, him raising from the dead. But then he comes to the apostles after all that's happened in the room at the meal, and he says, why didn't you believe? You heard the two women. You heard the other two disciples. Why didn't you believe? You see, look at the disciples' life with Jesus. They witnessed the rise, when Jesus rose that little girl from the dead, Jairus' daughter. They witnessed when young boy in a casket was passing by and Jesus touched the casket and the boy rose up and he took him and he gave him back to his mom and his mom was overflowing with joy and gladness. Then they also witnessed when Lazarus, who was sick, and died from that sickness, died not only one, not two, not the third day, but the fourth day, Jesus appears on the scene and he tells Lazarus, come out of the grave. And Lazarus comes out of the grave. And they still, after all they have witnessed, did not believe the account and the news that Jesus rose from the dead. And as I was thinking about this, many people in the world today, when you look at the world around us, they see the hand of God all over their life. They see the hand of God in the next to impossible situations. They see the healing. They still see the restoration. They see the manifestation of God's power. They see God moving, and they still choose not to believe. In their own ignorance, they say, there's no God. They base their own disposition on what they have seen or what has happened to them. Whether it's a tragedy that has struck, an accident, something unexpectedly happened, a business deal maybe fell through, maybe there was a divorce, maybe there was someone close that died, and they say, well, there's no God. And the number one reason that people don't believe in God today is simply this: they have closed their heart because of something that has happened to them, something they have witnessed, something that they have been a part of. And they decide to say, no, if God was real, he would not allow this to happen. And to disciples, it was the same thing. They witnessed their best friend, their master, their teacher, had been taken from them. He was beat, he was crucified, and he died. And they had this disappointment in their heart, in their soul, this betrayal, this world that all they knew about was completely crushed. And maybe sometimes in our life we have unexpected things happen. And maybe we pray for something that does not come about, and we have someone close to us die, and we have something happen, and we have our soul crushing happens in a moment. And a lot of people at that point of their life, they make a choice. They either choose to say that God has a purpose, God has a plan, that God is still a God of miracles, or they choose to say, no, there is no God. And it is this crash that happens that sometimes all we can focus on is on the crash that's in front of us. We're so focused on the crash that we lose faith and we lose trust in the God who is beyond that crash. The God who is the God of miracles, who is beyond what we see in front of us. And then he wants us simply not to focus on the crash in our life, but to lift our eyes up where all help comes from. To look up and say, God, even though this crash happened, I don't know, I don't understand, but I'm going to believe that you're in it and you're still real and you still have purpose and plan for my life. When we experience miracles in life personally, when we go through supernatural things, when things happen, just you can't explain with your own words. When God blessed us, when God saved us from that, when something happens, when there was a sign, why don't we believe? Why do we choose to turn our head? God wants us to be a people of faith. He wants us to believe. And when people come to encourage us, when they tell us, it's real. God is real. When it doesn't happen to us, maybe personally in the moment, but we are to open our heart for God's miracles in our life. In Romans 1:20, it says this, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Why don't you believe? There's no excuse not to believe. There's enough evidence all around us. We go to the beauty of God's creation. We look at the mountains. We look at the sea. We look at the beauty of what God is here. We look at the stars. We look at the galaxies. We look at the sun. We look at the eclipse. We look at all these things that are you can't fathom with your own mind. And people still choose to say, there's no God. In this story of breakfast with Jesus, we see fearful, confused, lost disciples wanting to keep themselves distracted and busy since they were lost for words. And then they go out fishing. They go out fishing, going about their life. But then Jesus appears to them at the shore. And I just love this story because Jesus shows up to this breakfast with fish. Jesus already had fish and bread. Which reminds me of another story in the scripture of a fish and bread when Jesus multiplied. But Jesus shows up at the breakfast with something, and yet he asked them, do you have any fish? Not because he did not have fish, but because he wanted them to realize that when he shows up in the picture, miracles happen again and again. And what happened in this scene, he said, do you have any fish? They say, again, we don't know. We've been fishing all night. We're drained. There is nothing. And then Jesus said, okay. Why don't you take the net and just cast it on the other side and see what happens. And they did that. And they realized in that moment that he was Jesus. When the miracle happened. So what I love about this picture, because this scene was a deja vu moment for the disciples. For the scene that happened just a few years before that when Jesus was on a lake. And it was the same scene when he told them, there was no fish. They were tired. They were angry. They were hungry. And God said, Jesus said, put the net on the other side. There was a whole bunch of fish. And Jesus said, now come and follow me. There was a call that was upon their life that I believe in this moment, on having a breakfast with Jesus, when he shows up after his resurrection, he's affirming that same moment in their life and saying, I'm still here. There is still a call. There is still, you can still believe in the miracle working God. And they came out, they had a breakfast together, and they realized that when Jesus enters the picture, miracles happen. You see, when Jesus is outside of the picture in our life, life gets hard to live. It's hard to go to bed and wake up without Jesus. We are anxious. We are sad. We are needy. We lack. Simply, we just don't have, not having Jesus around, we try to do things in our own strength, and we try to muster up enough strength and power, and we try to do things the way we think is best. But when we involve Jesus into our life, miracles begin to happen. Things begin to show up. With Jesus, life is easier. It's not easy. Life is not easy. Life is hard. But Jesus said, life is going to be full of troubles, but take heart and have courage, because I have overcome the world. With him, he can give us the peace for this journey. He can give us, he can meet our needs. He can meet us where we're at. He can provide for us miraculously. He does not leave us hanging. Jesus will never leave us hanging. And the fourth thing that really spoke to me, that I believe Jesus would assure, if you had a breakfast with him today, this morning, he would assure you, I have a purpose for you. He has a purpose for you. His mission for your life is there. His purpose is there. And with Jesus in the picture, it's possible. To Peter, he said, go and feed my sheep. But also, before he departs to go to heaven, he tells them, go into all the world. Tell everybody about what has happened. Baptize, disciple, tell, spread this good news with everybody. Jesus has something greater for you to accomplish, greater than yourself. And it matters. It was for us. It's why he came. He came to give us this new life, this resurrection power that will empower us to live this life. We are to talk about this. We are to share this, the story of redemption, forgiveness, purpose, love, and new life. See, he's come to give us not any kind of life. He's come to give us an abundant life filled with his Holy Spirit, life empowered by the Holy Spirit. And as we walk through this life, in our strength, we become aimless and we become weak. But then Jesus steps into the picture with his purpose, his plan, his spirit, and then we have purpose. We have power for each day. We have the strength that we need. We don't have to be lost in this life, going around in circles, living purposelessly, without purpose, without meaning, thinking that this life is just about going to work and going home and going to work and paying the bills and doing this and doing that. This life is so much more than just going to work to pay your bills and to die. God wants you to live an abundant life. Life in his, by his spirit and in his spirit. So that you would go in a situation where everything seems lost and everything seems broken, and you, with the power of the resurrection that's in you, you say a prayer and you see miracles happen. You go to your friend and he's down and he's discouraged and he's going through something really hard, to the hardest thing that he's ever been through. And you go there and you speak life into that situation and you see things turn around. Life is so much more than food and drinking and paying the bills. There is a purpose that he has given and has put on us. And he wants to assure us, if we were going to have breakfast with him, he would say, you know what? I have a plan for you and I have a purpose for you. Don't be confused. Don't let the enemy come and lie to you. No, there's nothing that he wants you to do. There's no life. There's no purpose for you. Just go and live your life. He has a purpose. He wants to commune with you. He wants to see his power manifested through you daily. He wants to have breakfast with you every single day of your life. And when they came to Jesus and asked him, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Jesus simply responds, here's how to pray. And then he says, one of the things there was, give us our daily bread. And it is a daily surrender. It is a daily breakfast. It is a daily fellowship that we are to have with Jesus that will propel us into our purpose and into what God has for us. It's in this fellowship, in this communion, this presence that he assures us of his forgiveness. He assures us of his love. He assures us of his miracles, his plan and purpose. And he assures us that we are not alone. We're not alone. As we stand up this morning, I want to pray together with you. I hope this message spoke to you. Breakfast with Jesus is something that he wants you to have with him daily. Sometimes we start our days, and I don't know if you've ever done this, but if you ever start your day with eating donuts and cake, you know that it's not going to be a good day. If you start your day with the junk, it's not going to be a good day. So let's learn to start our days with just having breakfast with Jesus, where he is able to assure us, where he's able to bring peace, where he's able to speak purpose, and where he's able to tell us how much he loves us, how much he forgives us, and how much of a purpose and a plan he has for us. And this morning, we're going to do something a little different as we close in prayer. What I'd like you to do is, I don't know who you have beside you, but I'd just like you to touch the other person beside you. If there's just only two, just the shoulder, just put your hand on the shoulder. I believe there's something when we're able to touch each other. But what this will represent as we pray for each other is that we will not only hear, but we will feel his love. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your loving grace. We come in with open hearts right now, and we just want to experience the depth of your love for us right now. And for those that have not experienced that love yet, that have not experienced the forgiveness, that have not experienced the joy of placing their faith in the risen Savior right now, I pray that you would just gently draw them closer to you, Jesus. Illuminate their path. May they see beyond the shadow. May they see beyond the crash. And may they see this eternal hope that lies in believing in you, Jesus, our risen Savior. Soften their hearts. May they receive your word with joy, and may they realize the transformative power of your grace that's being poured out right now. And Jesus, for those that have taken a step of faith, but they find themselves just longing for this deeper communion with you, I just pray for an outpouring of your Spirit. In the moments of doubt or struggle, I pray that you would remind them of the forgiveness that flows freely from the cross, where you, Jesus, you paid the ultimate price for our redemption. Let them feel your love as you uphold them. And I pray that you would heal the deepest wounds and that you would overcome the greatest fears. Give them, God, your grace to witness your miracles, to see your handiwork all around them, We pray that we would get to know your will for our life, that we would be filled with your joy of walking with you, of living with you, of talking with you, and living each day of our life with assurance of how much you love us. Thank you for your love, God. We pray that we would see your glory, that we would receive your love as we surrender to your purpose, your life, and your plan for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.